Number 9 tonight, Exodus chapter number 9. How many of you glad you didn't have to live through the 10 plagues of Egypt? Amen. Amen to that. Exodus chapter number 9 this evening. And we're going to be in verse number 13 tonight. And Lord willing, we're going to study to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter number 9. I was looking at the calendar. Lord willing, we'll have us out of Egypt by the time of the end of the year. Okay, so hopefully that's where we'll be at. And I'm just trying to think through some things where we're going to be at here in the next couple of weeks. So, Exodus chapter number 9 tonight, we're going to deal with plague number 7. Plague number 7, it is the plague of the hailstones. Interesting, another plague that is very much like one of the end time plagues that you'll be finding in the book of Revelation. As you see last time, we saw the boils, the fiery boils that were upon them. That's going to be in the end times. It will be a plague in the end times, and this one will be a plague in the end times too. The fiery hail. Now, how I always thought about, when I was a kid, I thought, fiery hail, how does that work out? You know, is this like lightning? Is this like balls of fire falling from heaven? Or what in the world is, it like blocks of ice that are on fire? I mean, I had these weird pictures in my mind of what this was. And really, it's just lightning and hail and thunder and rain mixed together. But not any hail I've ever seen. It's hail large enough to kill you, okay? So that's a pretty big chunk of hail, okay? Hail stones large enough to smash your head in, so, and to kill cows, in fact. So pretty significant hailstorm, one unlike we've probably ever experienced in our life. But tonight I want us to focus in on a phrase that I find in verse number 14. And it says to us there at the end of the verse, but we'll read it here in just a moment. But in verse 14, he says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." It's going to be a message tonight. None like me. Not me, but God. There's none like God. None like God. He reemphasizes that again in verse number 29. When he says, "And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am drawn out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's. As the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so Moses is giving God glory, he is lifting God up, and he's letting us know, just as you run across your Bible, you're going to read this particular phrase in places like Samuel. First Samuel is going to talk about that there is none like God. Isaiah, in chapters really 42 through 47, I think it is, something like that. I just finished that in my daily devotions. Many times tells us there is none like me, there is none else, there is no other gods. I know of any other, God says. There is none else. It's found in Job. Job talks like this. He speaks of that God is, there is none like him. And then also in Lamentations, Jeremiah brings this out too, that there is none like God. And tonight that's going to be our message. There is no one, nothing, there is none like the Lord. I am the Lord, there is none else, as it said in Isaiah. And I want us to notice quickly tonight, and because just to kind of give you a heads up, we're going to take a little time at the end here, Lord willing, to pray and ask the Lord to help a few people out that have some special needs. And but before we do that, we're going to quickly go through just 6 ways in which there is nobody, nothing, none like God. There is none like Him. And those 6 ways are illustrated. Of course, there's probably 500 different ways in which there is none like God. I'm sure we could look at many different ways in which there is nobody like the Lord. But tonight we just want to see just a few, a sampling, if you will, of why there is none like God. And then apply those to our lives. You know, when I go through these plagues, I'm almost tempted every time I get into a plague. Okay, the plague of hail here. H-A-L-L. All right? The plague of the hailstones. I'm sometimes tempted to, in my own mind, to think, okay, what does this have to do with us? Okay? What do boils have to do with us? Frogs, locusts, lice. What does all this have to do with us? But I'm constantly reminding myself, as the scriptures teach us, that all scripture is profitable and is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is wrong. Correction is how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. How to keep it right. And so the Bible is filled with these things. So I'm always looking for applicational points with these studies that we're doing, even in the plagues. There is an application here, and I think there are several, and I hope that we'll see the main application. That is that there is none like God. None like Him. We won't take the time to read the whole passage from 13 down to 35, but we will read it as we go along. We're going to see our first point is this. We see that, number one, there is none like God, and His person is to be worshipped. There is none like God, and so forth. There is only one person. There's only one object that is to be of our affection, and that is the Lord. He is the Lord, and there is none else. In verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me." That was a direct command of God. Let my people go. He doesn't listen. "I will at this time send my plagues upon all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now will I stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." And as I read in verse number 29, "And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread forth my hands, I'll roll my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." Are you trying to fit God into something that He is not? Do you know what that is called? Do you know what the definition of trying to fit God into something that He is not is? That's called idolatry. Whenever we're trying to make God into something that He is not, that's called idolatry. The Egyptians had tried to fit God into their system of idolatrous worship. And God was laughing at them all through the plagues. "You worship frogs and the things of the river? Ha ha ha, I'll bring frogs upon you and you'll have heaps of them in your house. See how you really like them then. You like the river? I'll turn it into blood. You worship your cattle? Then I'll just kill them. And on, you worship your medicine? Well, I'll make your magicians and all your top-rated doctors to be all sick and to be diseased. You worship the weather and the rain and the hail and the thunders and the lightnings. Well, I'm just letting you know, I'm the one that's in control of that. I'm in control, not your gods." The one true God kept showing their gods up again and again and again. And Moses' message is simple, and it's one we've already heard before. Let my what? People go. Let my people go. Let them go. But He will not. And for the first time in the recorded plagues, of all the plagues that you find, you finally find in this particular plague right here, people actually dying. In the first six plagues, nobody has died, that is according to the scriptures. Maybe some have, but we don't find it in the Bible. But in this plague right here, we find people start to die. The plagues are intensifying, they're getting tougher, they're getting harder. And as He says to him in verse number 14, "At this time I will send all my plagues upon thy heart." I'm unleashing my fury upon you, basically. This is it. It's a plague of lightning and hailstones. As I said, hail so large that if it landed on you, would kill you. And he was sending this to them to wake them up and realize that there is nobody like God. May I encourage you that his person is to be worshipped. God is to be obeyed. If God told Pharaoh to let my people go, Pharaoh should have let the people go. If God tells us to do something, we ought to take very good admonition from this text here and realize I ought to do it. His person, he should be worshipped. No one is like God, therefore he deserves all of my worship and obedience. We need many times to wake up and realize there is nobody like God. No one like him. He is the one that can hold back the rain and send the rain. He is the one that can bring health and comfort to our lives, and he can also bring and allow disease. Isn't it amazing that God could even allow a sickness to invade a country and cause havoc, panic, fear, and anxiety? No, I don't have COVID. Trying to get your attention. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He can't. God is all sovereign, and there's nobody like God. And you cannot, listen, you cannot do whatever you want to do. Somebody said, I'll do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. All right, turn into a bird and fly. You can't do that. You can't just I can do whatever I want to. Okay, fine. Then jump off a 10-story building with no parachute. Okay? Go ahead. I'm not promoting suicide. Okay? All right? No. You can't do whatever you want to do. You are limited in your scope and your travel and what you can and cannot do. You can do whatever you want to do. Fine. Go buy a Lamborghini. Buy me one too. Well, I don't want to. Well, buy yourself one. And you can't do it. Why? You don't have the means. You don't have the resources to do that kind of stuff. My point is very simple, is that there's nobody like God. God does whatever he wants to do. All right? Whatever he wants to do. You say, man, that sounds awfully permissive. Sounds like you're making God do maybe even sinful things. Well, listen to this. God cannot sin, so he can do whatever he wants to do. Okay? He can do whatever he wants to do. He is God. There is none else. Nobody else at all. The earth is the Lord's. Let's not forget that, as he says in verse number 29. Let's remember, folks, that we're living on borrowed land and borrowed time. Okay? This is not our home. This is not our earth. The earth is the Lord's. We only get to live on it for a little while. We should be worshiping and praising God for allowing him, for allowing us to live on his great green earth. We should be thanking God. Lord, thank you. There is nobody like you. I get to live on your planet. Thank you, God. There is none like God. He should be worshipped. Secondly, we find in this simple fact that there is none like God, that one of the things is this, is that his purpose is clear. His purposes are clear. In verse number 16, we get a real good sneak peek into the mind of God. You don't get this all the time, but you get it here. And this is awesome. He tells us in verse number 16, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, Pharaoh, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. He says, Pharaoh, I'm going to let you into a little bit of a sneak peek into one of my purposes. You know, don't you wish that whenever a bad thing happened in your life, that God like came down and sat down beside you and was like, hey, listen, this is why I'm doing this, just to kind of give you a heads up and everything. So, you know, here's what's happening, here's what I'm doing, and, you know, let me lay out the 5-year plan for you. You know what I mean? God doesn't do that, okay? But every once in a while in the scriptures, we get a little brief little snippet into God's mind. We get to see God's mind. And here we see it right here, that the reason God allowed Pharaoh to be raised up is in order that God might show his power and that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's power and glory is going to be demonstrated in Pharaoh. This is why he raises up Pharaoh. so that other nations would stop for just a moment and take notice and say, look at God. You know what's amazing? They did. 40 years after this happens, guess what? Joshua is leading the people of Israel across Jericho and across Jordan into Jericho. And guess what Rahab says? We've been afraid of y'all for 40 years because of the plagues. For the last 40 years, we've been afraid of you guys. And here they were, 40 years before that, quaking in their boots in the wilderness, saying, oh no, oh no. But yet God was going to fulfill this promise, even if it took 40 years to fulfill it. His purpose in raising up Pharaoh was that God may be, may God's glory may be lifted up. May be lifted up. Let me ask you a question. Why don't we give him glory? Do we give him glory, praise, and honor? Let me just say it like this. Do you and I ever go one day without giving God the glory, or praise, or thanksgiving? If we go one day, we've sinned. We've sinned against God. See, he deserves the glory all the time, for everything and in all things. He is not like anybody else. Nobody else. He is worth praising and thanking for. A follow-up question might be this. Would God ever have to manifest his punishments or plagues on you or me to get glory? I hope not. That's how stubborn and rebellious and hard-hearted Pharaoh was. God had to manifest his plagues upon him to get glory out of him. Let me let you into a secret. It don't have to work like that every time, okay? Be obedient. Listen to God. And you give him the glory. Just like the psalmist says, give him the glory that is due unto his name. One guy told me so one time a while back, he said, I wonder how many people are late on their dues. Late on their dues. God, we give you glory. There is none like God. For his person is to be worshipped, his purposes are clear, and his people are special. His people are special. Look here at verse number 17 and also verse 26. In verse number 17, one of the reasons why God pours out his divine wrath upon the people of Egypt is because he says here, as yet exaltest thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. He says, you are exalting yourself against my people, not against me in this case. That's very interesting to me. He doesn't point out that he's exalting himself above God, but rather he is putting himself even above his people. He's lording over God's own heritage, as it's told pastors not to do. He's lording over them. He is saying, I'm in charge of you, when in fact God was in charge. In verse number 26, we see that when this plague does eventually come, that in verse number 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. God's people are special. There is none like God, and he proves that out by showing to us that his people are special. And just another question. Do we ever exalt ourselves over God's people? Let's test that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. If there's a weak brother or somebody in the church that maybe they're weak in the faith, or they don't know a whole lot about the scriptures, but they've got a lot of questions, it's not for us to put them down and argue with them and receive them in that sort of way with debate and strife. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Amen. Romans 15:1 says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Galatians teaches us that, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I love that verse, don't you? It just flows real well. If he thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. And then we cannot get away from Romans 12:3, for it says, for I say, the grace given unto me. What a great thought. Paul says, I'm talking to you about the grace of God. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So my question remains, is do we ever exalt ourselves or think of ourselves better or greater than another believer, another one of God's children? Do we ever place ourselves a little higher? Well, be careful what he says in Matthew 7:1-2. What does he tell us? Judge not, that you be not judged. For if you do so, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Let us all be careful about judging our brother. There is nothing wrong with judgment and discernment and wisdom. Read Matthew 7:7. Go on and see what he says. Judge righteous judgment. Read 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 there, where he talks about that even the most unspiritual person in your church ought to be able to judge matters, okay? Other than the ungodly heathen out in the world. The point is this, is that if we do judge somebody, he says in verse number 2, be careful because you'll be met with the exact same judgment. Let us never, brothers and sisters in Christ, ever think ourselves higher than we ought to think. The one that thinks they're higher than they really are, when the one that thinks he's something, and when he's really nothing, deceives himself. Pharaoh, he thought he was something, didn't he? I'm Pharaoh. I can do whatever I want to do. You can't tell me what to do. And I think he's forgotten about this. But going back to earlier parts of the plagues, he says, who is the Lord? What is his name? Remember him saying that? Who is the Lord? What is his name? You know, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to say. You can't tell me what I'm going to do. Hey, right there is an attitude of pride. And if you tell that to anybody, you're prideful. Prideful. That's pride coming out. That's pride. We don't say that to God. We don't say that to people that are around us. We make sure that we esteem each other better than ourselves. Amen? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're not here to see who's number one, because we already know who's number one. It's Jesus Christ. And there is no second place. Amen? There's no second place in the church. There's only one place. There's only one place, and that's Jesus' place. There's only one throne, that's Jesus' throne. We worship Him and bow to Him. Why is there nobody like God? Well, because He's merciful. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? I said I'd hurry, but I got a little stumbled right there on that spot right there. He says in verse number 18, he says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. We find here an example that God is merciful. There is nobody like God because God is constantly merciful. This is also the first plague that God actually sends out a warning and says, hey, if you do this, then you will not be judged by this plague. And some of them had the bright idea, had some common sense finally, and got some fear of God in their hearts, and they said, you know what? God has said he's going to do something like 6 times already, and he's come true.
Amen.
Think I'll listen to him this time? Now, isn't it amazing that sometimes God can tell us something not just once or twice? I mean, Jonah got it after the second time, right? I mean, you get put in the belly of a whale, have a cruise line ship on the belly of a whale for a few days, you might come to your senses, okay? 6 times? Some people don't, and you're going to find here in just a moment that after 6 times, some people still said, I don't think it's going to happen. What if God just kept telling you something? Are you going to listen? I'll tell you what, he is a merciful God. Merciful. Not only merciful in the sense that he allows them to gather in the cattle before the hail comes, but he's also merciful in verse number 27. Because you find in verse number 27 that after all the hail comes and destroys all the cattle and some of the people, that Pharaoh sends for Moses in verse number 27 to Aaron and says, I have sinned. He says, this time the Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Man, it seems like he's really making a powerful entreaty here to God. Entreat the Lord. He was asking earlier on, who is the Lord? Now he's praying to the Lord. He says that there be no more mighty thunderings, I will let your people go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, we've already read that verse. In verse number 30, he says, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. So God still, even in his mercy, stops the hail. But look, his mercy doesn't stop there. Because look at verse number 31. It says, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled, and was bold. And the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up yet. How's God's mercy there? Listen to this. He didn't destroy everything. He allowed for some crops to remain so they could grow up and eat later on. God's a merciful God. He is so merciful. But Psalms 32:10 says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, and Pharaoh could say a hearty amen to that. Many sorrows are to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him. God includes mercy into his great scheme of things for those that will trust in him. His plan always includes mercy, even when it doesn't include mercy. Did you hear me? God's plan always includes mercy, even when it doesn't include mercy. What do you mean? 40 days and 40 nights, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and 40... There's no mercy in that preaching. No mercy at all. But yet God was merciful. He told the children of Israel and to the people before Josiah, he said, I'm going to destroy this city and you're going to be carried all the way captive. Josiah repents. And what? Guess what? He says, well, not in your generation. I believe God, and I believe his word, and if his son, Jehoiakim, would have repented too, and not have followed in the idolatrous ways, then I believe that God would have said, okay, not in your generation. I'm not here to declare that I know the mind of God, but I do know his character, that he's a merciful and tender God, full of compassion, and very pitiful. Very pitiful. Number 5, his punishment is sure. I don't think that I need to spend long here, but just to say this, that he said he would send the hail, and he sent the hail and lightning. And that's what happened. There's a little book in the back of your Bible called the Revelation. You read it lately? It's got a lot of plagues in there. Punishment's coming. Judgment will come. It is sure. It will happen. But there's also a place in the book of Hebrews that speaks to us today, that says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let us not, as believers, just focus in on the end time destruction of the world, but let us also realize and remember that because we are the children of God, that God, in His righteous goodness and mercy towards us, will punish us when we are in the wrong. He will. And it's a part of His affection and of His love towards us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He chases. Don't always, when a bad thing happens, when a tough time comes, don't always just assume that it's a trial or something from the devil. I would always be careful to ask, Lord, have I done something that is wrong? Lord, have I sinned? God, would you reveal that to me? Is this your chastening hand? Or perhaps you know it already the moment it strikes. Don't reject that, but rather submit to God. Beg for His forgiveness and repent. He will forgive you. And finally, I would say that there is none like God. There is none like God. He ought to be worshipped. His purposes are clear. His people are special. There's none like God because His plan always includes mercy. His punishment is always sure. It will happen. And finally, there's none like God because there is nobody else in the whole entire world that has given to His creation the privilege of choice. Privilege of choice. There is none like God. Because though God is all sovereign and is in perfect control of all things, yet somehow in His mysterious and unique will that He has desired to accomplish, He has also simultaneously granted to us that are humans the privilege of choice. I can illustrate that very well in verse number 12 of chapter number 9. Look what it says. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now turn, if you will, to verse number 34. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sent yet more and hardened his heart. Two almost contradictory statements here. The Lord hardened His heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? Which one was it, Pastor? Both. Both. How do I reconcile that, Pastor? I don't know. If you do, then you'll untie Gordian's knot. You'll solve the great mystery, which the greatest of theologians have tried at their best to solve. And they come up short. And if they don't come up short, they start making up stuff. At least that's what I found in my reading. Here's what you do. You trust God. You trust God that He is all sovereign and in complete control. And you realize also that He's given you a privilege of choice. And Pharaoh chose. It looks like he repents, but he doesn't. He says the same thing that Balaam, Saul, Achan, and Judas all said. I have sinned, but I will not change. That's not repentance, my friend. He said, I sinned, but there was no change in action. Therefore, there was no real repentance. Human responsibility is a well-taught doctrine in all the scriptures. Of course, this is downplayed in our culture today. A modern psychologist would have just said, Pharaoh just has an overemphasized ego trip that was attributed to him being coddled by his mother and being praised too much by his father. He also suffers from affluenza. Anybody familiar with that? It's a disease in which you have because you're too rich and you think you earn certain things and deserve certain things because you're so rich. Look it up sometimes. It was actually used in a court case in one. He grew up in a society of narcissism that promoted the love of self and downplayed the role of others in their life. Now, Pharaoh was just prideful, rebellious, a liar, and disobedient, vengeful, and idolater. His problem is the same thing that all of our problems are. And it all boils down to this: sin. One commentator asked, when would he ever learn that you cannot fight against God and win? The answer to that question is never. He never learned, but chose even till his death to rebel and hate and fight against God until he was belly up in the Red Sea, drowned with the rest of his army. Friend, you will not fight against God and men. Never. He always wins. Therefore, may I tell you to make a right choice. Believe there is nobody like him. Believe his word. There is none like me in all the earth. Worship him. Give him glory. Treat his people with goodness and respect. Trust in his mercy. Be thoughtful of his punishments. And choose to serve and love him and obey him with all your heart and soul and mind. Why? Because as he tells Isaiah, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is none like me, like God, in all the earth. Let us believe this, and may God, by his grace, give us the help to live it out in our daily walk.